interact a little bit. Could someone turn that down? Blowing the pages on. Thank you. So 1 Samuel 2. And for a little bit of context, there's a guy, his name's Elkanah. He's married to two women. One is Peninnah, who has a lot of children. And there's another one, Hannah, who the Lord has shut her womb. And she has no children, so she prays. And it's where we pick up, where she's praying. And notice, in this chapter 2, what is she focused on? Is she focused on, does she say anything about her baby? Or anything about that? So notice what she's focused on. So, 1 Samuel 2. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts or rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. But boast no more very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble girdle in strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed." So where in there is it about a baby that she was so desperately wanting? Right? It says, "Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord, or rejoices in the Lord, or boasts in the Lord." So what is she rejoicing in? What is she boasting in? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. This is what every believer, by the grace of God, all the believing ones rejoice in Christ alone. Not temporal circumstances, or they have children, or they have a good job. So 1 Corinthians 1. Sorry, verse 29. Actually, sorry, 28, a little context. "And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, let him who exalts, let him who rejoices, boast in this, the Lord." That's what she's rejoicing in, the Lord. Because she was given the faith of Christ. She knew who he was, knew what he was coming to do. And that whole thing, she's talking about the Lord. Nothing about a child, nothing about temporal circumstances. So let's go to Galatians 6. So verse 13 and 14. "For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." See the difference when someone that's a professing Christian, someone that has God on their lips, They want to boast in your flesh, meaning they want to say, look, I converted him. I did this, I did that. But the regenerate one, the believing one says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Meaning the work of God alone. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ alone is the rejoicing of the believer. So let's go to Psalm 34. Just trying to fill this out a little bit with verses about rejoicing and boasting. Yeah, Psalm 34. So Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. No one seeks after the Lord. No one by nature. It's just someone that's already regenerate, calling on the Lord like Hannah was calling on the Lord. Because she knew the Christ. She knew the gospel. She knew and understood who Christ was going to come into the world and what he was going to do. That was her rejoicing. So a couple, little farther in Psalm 40.
It's that collective one-mindedness that all of God's people, as we are assembled together, you know, and united, it's all the same thing.
Yeah.
Right? It's not, as we say over and over, it's not like some understand this much about God and exalted in that way and others some other way. But it's a single-mindedness that God brings by the Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah, it's personal and corporate. All the elect were chosen in Christ. So he personally, he saves you and he saves everyone that the Father gave him. And they all have the mind of Christ. So they all believe the same thing from the onset.
Yeah, to add to that and contribute to that, as when you read the prophets, and this is very... You're seeing, you know, we're seeing this in Jeremiah continuously. There's often an appearance as if they're the only one. Like, there's not a lot around them that are believing what they're saying. But we know there were some, like Jeremiah had that, what was the name of the man that was with him that did some writing for him? I forget.
Yeah.
So we know that there was some. But the point is that when they spoke, even if they were alone physically, they were speaking for the and with, so to speak, and about the community. So they know by the Spirit of God, for example, that they were not just prophesying about themselves or for themselves, but for us. You know, Peter said. So it makes that point just stronger, sort of that silent kind of point, stronger that they always had the mind of Christ, of the community, of the elect of God, both during the time that they were prophesying and for the ages to come. It really drives home, I mean, you know, it's an example of driving home that point. And there's, you know, we know that Linda and Giovanni, that you guys are on your own. You know, truly on your own, as far as fellowship in the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought not to seek to try and be, in all possible, physically in the fellowship of the church, but you're not on your own, because you're in a community, and it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, Elijah thought he was alone, but he wasn't. He knew he wasn't. In truth, he knew he wasn't. He was downcast and downtrodden because of the circumstances, but he knew that, in truth, that he wasn't. And the Lord tells him that there's 7,000 I have reserved, have not bowed the knee. So we know that they're out there. We know it's not many. We know it's not the majority. But it's in Christ, the body. So it's not you, singularly by yourself. You're just alone, and you're the only one in the world that believes this.
So actually, we could say right now, Hannah is rejoicing with us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the great cloud of witnesses. Let's go to Psalm 40. So Psalm 40, starting with verse 10. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart, the righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness or your mercy and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. So you were preserved by the truth from the beginning, the onset. How can you hold fast to the beginning of your hope if from the beginning it was lies? For evil is beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back in dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. That love for the truth, for his salvation, for his person and work, is from God alone. We've talked about rejoicing all this week, and we even talked about those who would give pretense, who give lip service, but they have not received the love of the truth. And it always comes out, be it 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, it always comes out what they really are. They did not receive the love of the truth. It was expedient at the time that they were confessing out of their mouth the truth. But all the believing ones who are truly regenerate, they love his salvation, his Christ, his gospel, his anointed. So let's go a little bit farther in Psalm 58. Psalm 58, verse 10 and 11. The righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So the righteous rejoice when he sees what? The vengeance of the Lord against his enemies. Not that we're like glorying over his condemnation in a sense like we love going around saying, oh, you're damned. And somehow we're better than you because we know the truth. No, we glory and rejoice in who God is and his purposes and his will that he determined beforehand to have his wrath abide on vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So we glory in who he is. So let's go back to 1 Samuel. That was just a little bit about exalt, rejoice, glory, boast. So 1 Samuel 2, and in the latter part of verse 1, it says, because I rejoice in your salvation. She rejoices in Christ alone and what he did. Him coming, she knew that this one would come, condescend down into the world, would live a perfect life, establish righteousness, die on the cross, bearing all the sins of all the elect, and he would be raised because of our justification. She knew this, and this is what she was glorying in. This is what she was rejoicing in. So let's go to some verses that focus on this, your salvation. So Luke 2. Start with verse 25. And this is when Jesus was, he was born, and when he was 8 days, his parents brought him to the temple for circumcision. And this is where we're picking up, in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. See, it's the Lord's Christ. The Lord's anointed. He came into the world to do a specific thing for a specific people. He was set apart in the covenant of grace to come into the world as a surety and representative for his people. So it's the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, your bondservant can depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Just think about that for a second. For someone that was unregenerate, for someone that was just there and he's holding this baby and he's rejoicing and he's like, I'm rejoicing in my salvation. I can die now. He would be like, this guy's weird. They would have no idea what he was talking about. He wasn't rejoicing that he was holding a beautiful-looking child. Right? He was rejoicing, as Hannah was rejoicing, in the Christ and what he came to do.
And it had been specifically revealed to him by the Spirit of the living God, to this man specifically, that he would not see physical death until he saw the Lord's Christ. So, just as Samuel was a picture of the certain salvation of God that God would perform for his people in the coming just one, so the promise given to Simeon that he would physically see the Lord's Christ before he physically died was the occasion of his rejoicing because God demonstrated his faithfulness, which was a picture of, as you just said, a picture of his eternal salvation.
Mm. Yeah, all believers have the same faith. They see the same thing. But specifically, with that, like you said, it was real that he would actually see physically. But he wasn't rejoicing in the physical occasion of a baby.
Imagine that, you know. Lord, that he would see the Lord. I mean, for the hundreds upon hundreds of generations of believers who were looking forward to the coming of the promised, anointed, incarnate God, that Simeon was told by the Spirit of God that he would see the Christ physically. Like, that sends chills up. I mean, that's just astounding. No wonder he was rejoicing.
Yeah, he's holding the Creator of all things. And he's, you know what I mean? It's like, he knew who this one was. He knew that it was the God-man. And he's holding it. Mm. Just see, like you said, it sends chills up your spine.
His own creator.
Yeah.
Holding his own creator.
It's like the equivalent of like him parting the sea. I mean, it's salvation. It's physical proof. It's like it's a miracle. Here is salvation. Here is everything I've promised to you. The child that will become a man.
In this helpless 8-day-old infant.
Yeah, he says, now I can go in peace, right? Hmm. He doesn't need to see the physical outworking of this baby growing up.
Oh, yeah.
The promise is sure and certain. Mm. He can die.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
And in hope. He can die in hope. Right. Mm. Knowing that he would see God, you know, he already has, but that he would see him in the life to come.
And think about this. This 8-day-old baby was holding all things by the word of his power. Yeah.
The very image of the invisible God.
The fullness of deity indwelt bodily. Mm.
In an 8-day-old infant, in an infant that's, as he's being coming out of the womb of Mary, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Mm.
And that's not a mystery, though. That's not a mystery. It's a mystery revealed. We understand.
That's the wisdom of God.
Oh. So, verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Even this right here, verse 32, would have been a great scandal in the hearing of the Jews. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. In the glory of your people Israel. They would have been like, what? What do you mean the light to the Gentiles? So the elect, Jew and Gentile, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and people. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I think I missed in there where that there's an offer. Since he is appointed for the fall and rise of many, is this the Jesus meek and mild holding out his hand, begging sinners to come to him? He's talking about holding an 8-day-year-old child. He's a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. All right, let's go back to 1 Samuel. Oh, no, excuse me. Let's go to Matthew 1:21. Sorry. One more place where it talks about your salvation. So Matthew 1. Isn't this one of the most beautiful and clear passages in Scripture? Well, let's start actually with verse 20. Matthew 1, verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. His name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Your salvation. Not possible hypothetical salvation. His very name means that he will save. You know, so it's like, there's many who believe in a Savior who doesn't save, but they give lip service to this Jesus. They say Jesus with their lips. The same enunciation of words coming out their mouth. You know, air passing through their lips, and it says Jesus. But they don't mean this Jesus. They don't mean that one who came and he will save his people from their sins. They mean one who makes it possible, who offers it to all, or desires or intends to save all without exception. No, he will save his people from their sins. This is what Hannah rejoiced in, and all believers rejoice in.
Hey, Brian, I just number one, I tapped it, and the word he says he will save.
Mm-hmm.
The literal is he himself. Just to add, I mean, we know that.
Yeah.
Just to add the clarity.
Yeah.
In him alone is salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. He himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He himself. There's no option or availability, right? 2,000 years ago, every one of the elect sins was imputed to him. Our hands had nothing in it. And we have nothing in his righteousness being imputed to us at the appointed time. Nothing. He himself bore the sins of all his elect. Yeah, that's helpful. I mean, yeah, we know that, but sometimes it does help when you fill it out a little bit with just the words like that.
Where's the, maybe somebody can remember, where is it in 1 John that talks about the seed, and you cannot sin?
Yeah, I think it's three or four. I think it's three. Yeah, we can turn there if you want. Since you mentioned it.
Yeah, I don't remember the exact.
Verse 9.
Oh, there it is. Yeah, 3:9. So whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Hmm.
And we know this means he cannot fall away. He cannot depart the faith. He cannot sin the sin of unbelief. And I never connected that, for his seed remains in him, with what, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But spiritually speaking, the seed that's conceived in us, but by the power of by the power of the Spirit, is literally Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Hmm.
So think about that. And the mind of Christ, the faith of Christ. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God.
Amen. Yeah, think about the idea that when someone is regenerate, that they can sin and error about who Christ is and what he did. So what's that saying is that Christ didn't know himself. Right? Saying the Holy Spirit doesn't know Christ, or the Father doesn't know Christ. We're begotten from above. We're given the faith of Christ, the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us who testifies of Christ. So from the onset, it's an incorruptible seed. It's not a corruptible seed that morphs into an incorruptible seed. So yeah, that was helpful. And, all right, let's go back to 1 Samuel. And try to focus on here, what throughout this whole thing, what is she rejoicing in? So then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There was no one holy, otherly, like the Lord. Indeed, there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." I want to go to one place real quick that talks about this rock. This rock is the rejoicing of the believing one. And this rock is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the unregenerate and reprobate. So let's go to 2 Samuel 22. And this is a long passage, so I would like to have someone read maybe half of it and someone else read the other half. Try to get us involved a little bit here. So 2 Samuel 22. If someone want to volunteer, I didn't want to have to call on you.
How far?
Oh, let's see. It's 22, the whole chapter. So, I'm not good at math, but what's half of 51? So, read 25 and a half. So, just read to verse 25.
I'll read the second half.
All right, thanks, buddy.
Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My salvation, you save me from violence. My Savior, save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. With darkness under his feet, he rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his breath of his nostrils, he sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from God, for all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes.
With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies, so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. You have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore.
Thank you. So that long exhortation prayer by David, same as Hannah, the same as all the believing ones. Constant refrain of the Lord my rock, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He stands on that sure and steadfast rock of the Lord. Which that same rock is an occasion of offense and stumbling to the unregenerate and to the reprobate. So let's go back to 1 Samuel.
I find it amazing that God says, I have placed in Zion, I have placed in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense.
And he has placed. He is appointed.
Right.
Just one more thought. what was just read in verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked. And were shaken because he was angry, smoke went up, and so forth. And I was thinking about, we looked at the other day, the Philippian jailer. And here the world, as it were, is seeking to destroy the truth with Paul and Silas in the prison. They're rejoicing in the midst of that, and then an earthquake happens. And we're not making a big deal about what can be seen or felt by men, but the point is, I think this is what's in view. He you know, because they were praying and singing to the Lord, and their prayer was not for their own skin, it was not for their temporal circumstances, but it was for the, that God would demonstrate his power in the salvation of his people. And what does he do? He shakes loose the bonds and the shackles. This Philippian man comes in and says, what is this? And it's the occasion for the gospel to be declared to them. And so God is conquering he's conquering his enemies and bringing forth the promise in the lives of his people. So it's interesting that the earthquake, so that earthquake was an expression of anger against the oppression of the truth, but in the midst of that, he's bringing forth his promise in spite of it.
Yeah, it's amazing, for lack of a better phrase, that the unity and the one-mindedness of all believers, that Paul and Silas had the same mind as Hannah and David, and they weren't praying for the temporal, but in temporal circumstances, Hannah with the child, David with deliverance from his enemies, Paul and Silas getting delivered out of the jail, that their focus was solely on the truth and on Christ. So one mind. So.
Well, now that you put all three together, made me think of, you know, the temporal being a shadow of the eternal. So in Hannah's case, the life that was coming, and in David's case, the overtaking the enemies, you know, that's what God does for his people. What was the third example?
Paul and Silas.
Paul and Silas. The rejoicing of God's deliverance of his people as the two of them there together. And so, yeah, I see that the rejoicing of them being over the substance, not the shadow of the
It made me think of in Isaiah when it says, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor." And that's what she was rejoicing in, because even her barrenness was a picture of the faithfulness of God for his people. Just as much as her having a child was a picture. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. Right? It's another picture. So either way, for the believer, you can't escape the pictures of his promise and his gospel all around us.
Yeah, it's like... the barrenness, the barren who has more than the married woman, the widow has more than the married woman, is a picture of the where the flesh is cut off, God creates life. You know, he gives what can't be attained by the flesh. And then at the same time, the gift of the gift of the child is a picture of the everlasting life that God provides for his people. The bounty that, you know, children are a heritage from the Lord. I'm just adding to what you're saying. Just another thought, you know, back to 2 Samuel 22. How many times does the New Testament quote the Psalms or these statements by many statements by David and demonstrate that David is speaking or Christ is speaking of himself through David? Right? I mean, it's continual, you know, in the scriptures interpret the Old Testament and demonstrate that it is actually speaking of Christ when David was speaking of his both the eternal and the temporal and his circumstances. As we read through this, we're, you know, coming through 32, 33, 34, 36, and I'm thinking, well, this is Christ. Christ is speaking. Now, you can't apply that in every verse, because he speaks of, for example, you know, speaks of mercy, for example, and so forth. But just Christ is speaking when he says, for example, in verse 38, "I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. And I had destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet," and etc. We can go on. Just think about that in terms of Christ. Because Christ says, now is the time where Satan is cast out. In John, I think it's 12, where he says, basically, "I'm going to the cross. I'm going to save my people, redeem my people there, and it's going to be demonstrated physically in my crucifixion that Satan is destroyed." He's pursuing his enemies and redeeming his people at the cross. He's destroyed because he was raised from the dead. And it's remarkable. So just like the barrenness and the fruit, just by both sides. Glory to God, give glory to God, so it is. at the work of Christ in his redemption, he is also destroying the enemies of God. Isn't that remarkable?
So Phil, get this, right? So think about David. He cries out, the earth shakes, right? And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. So both the access, the way into the most holy place for God's people comes about, publicly declared, and the destruction of Satan,
amen,
our chief enemy.
Amen. It's just, you can't plumb the depths of the wisdom of God.
That makes me think of Hebrews. It says, I will shake not only the earth, but heaven also. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain.
All the things created, all the things created for destruction can be shaken, are being shaken, have been shaken, are being shaken, will be shaken, and they will be put away. But all those things that are eternal in God and that cannot be shaken remain.
Because they're not of this.
Right, we're not of the creation. And he says, you are not out of this kingdom, this creation. You are of the kingdom of heaven. You're not of this world.
This faith is of the substance of things hoped for.
If you were of this world, you would speak as of the world, and the world would hear you. Just think of the pregnant content of that. But because you're not of the world can't hear you.
All right, let's see 1 Samuel 2. See, we talked a little bit about the rock, which is Christ. That was the place of rejoicing for Hannah. So, Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. Now pay attention to this part right here. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. So, the rejoicing is not divorced from knowledge. It's not rejoicing in a mystery that's unknown. It's a mystery revealed. In the first part of verse 3, what are we, the believing ones, accused of? Being proud. What are the believing ones actually in truth?
Humble.
So we're not we boasted before in ourselves, before regeneration.
When we were proud.
When we were actually proud. Think about it. I mean, the world is blind and the unregenerate are blind. They can't see spiritual things. So they're saying the exact opposite of what is reality. What is less proud than saying we have nothing to do with it? It's totally outside of ourselves. The Lord has done it all, and He comes and He gives us an understanding that we know Him. How is that proud? But to the unregenerate, it's proud because they have no access to it. They have no way, no hope in themselves to reach up and bring it to themselves. So they're saying they brought this quote unquote perfect knowledge to themselves. They're thinking of conditions, which only the natural man can do is only seeing conditions. So like, oh, you condition salvation on perfect knowledge. No. The only condition for salvation is Christ alone. But the immediate fruit of regeneration and salvation is the perfect knowledge. It's no error. There's no leaven. So the Lord is a God of knowledge. He's a God of wisdom. He's a God of logic. He is the Logos. He's the wisdom. The logic was with the Father in the beginning.
So, think about Hannah's situation, right, as she's saying this. She's, how was it described earlier, her opposer, the other woman, as a fruitful woman, is opposing Hannah and is a, well, she's an opposer, And she's coming against the knowledge of the Lord and acting proudly, because she's saying, because Hannah holds fast to the truth even in the midst of her barren womb by the power of God. And the opposer says, well, where's the fruit of that? Right?
Yeah.
You say you have knowledge. The world looks at knowledge in terms of being able to look at something with their eyes and know something according to the natural senses, right?
Yeah.
And Hannah's holding on to the promise devoid of any of that by the power of God.
Mm.
And so she's, those who are speaking proudly, she's talking about the woman who typifies all of unbelief.
Yeah, they're always resisting God, always opposing.
Like when Korah said to Moses, you take too much to yourself. The reason why Korah would say that is because what Korah took to himself was less. In other words, Korah's reasoning from the flesh. And he's seeing Moses, who didn't take anything to himself. And it said of Moses, he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Remember when the word says that? Now, when Moses spoke and when he judged Israel and when he, did it appear that he was humble? No, it appeared like he was authoritative, and was. It says of him, he was the most humble man on the face of the earth. But Korah looks at Moses and says, you take too much to yourself, as if it was Moses who exalted him and called himself to that authority and that sort of thing. And the only reason why Korah would say that is because Korah, in the secret recesses of his heart, took to himself whatever he thought he had. And so he was judging Moses and saying, you've erected a higher standard of works, as he compared himself with Moses.
He can always see according to the natural eyes. Moses said, send someone else. Right? He wasn't asking, he wasn't seeking. He was appointed to be that. Had nothing to do with him. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. He's not a God of mystery and confusion. Right, I said in 1 Corinthians 14, it talks that God is not an author of confusion. God is not an author of mystery for the regenerate. He reveals the mystery. There's no gray area. There's no, you have a little error about who I am and what I have purpose to do, who I intend to save. So he's a God of knowledge. So let's go to a couple places about that. Go to Luke 1. I would commend you to read Luke 1 and 2 and just meditate on the beautiful truths that are here. It's just a beautiful passage. We don't have time to go through all of it. But let's start at verse 68. Well, actually, start 67. And his father, Zacharias, his father, John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, and to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guard our feet in the way of peace. He gives his people knowledge of this salvation. It's not a mystery, it's revealed. They know and understand him from the onset. Like I said, he's not a God of confusion. He does send strong delusion to those he hates. But if he loves you, Christ died for you, he regenerates you, he imputes his righteousness to you, and he gives you the mind of Christ, and you know this salvation. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Start at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's 100% of the time, without exception, every single one that he loves will, in time, God will shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is the person and work of Christ. There's not one believer who believes that Christ died for everybody. Not one. There's not one who starts out that believing that he died for everyone and later on figures out by reading a bunch of Reformed books that he only died for the elect. And well, and he died for everyone else in some sense. No, not one believer believes that. How can you be a believer and you don't believe the truth? Belief is not a condition, it's fruit. You know what I mean? Words have meaning. I know they don't in the Reformed faith, in the Arminian faith, which is no faith at all because there's one faith, but words have meaning. Like, being a believer means something. It means you believe the truth. It's pretty simple, but it's impossible for the unregenerate natural mind to ascertain that reality. So let's go to one more place, and I think we're about out of time. So, 1 John 5. I know we go here often.
We're already there.
One of my favorite places. It's such a clear passage. So it's, I mean, you could start at verse 1, but it started at verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. So if someone believes error has leaven, any leaven, in the knowledge and understanding of who God is and his Christ, he's calling God a liar. It's not a small error. It's not something that you can bring someone along out of by giving them books to read. They're calling God a liar. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, which is apostasy. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, meaning the sin of apostasy, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding, in order that we might know him who is true. We are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It doesn't get much clearer than that. The Lord God is a God of knowledge.
There's no degree of acceptable error in the text. There's no sense in which one can deviate from the testimony of God even slightly and still be considered a believer. To deviate even slightly from the testimony of God would be to call him a liar.
Yeah, how much different degrees of variation is light and darkness? There's light and there's darkness. There's Lord and Baal. There's not, you're shifting from Baal into the Lord. You're not having a dimmer switch going from darkness to light. It's light, it's a stark contrast. Light, darkness. Lord, Baal. There's no leaven. The God is a God of knowledge. He gives a perfect understanding of who Christ is and what he did and for whom.
I like also, I like also that what John is describing is, he's referencing the text. It says in 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, right? The Christ, as in, you know, definite article, the.
Not a.
Not a Christ. How do we know who this Christ is? Through the revelation of Scripture, through the testimony of God. Whoever believes the testimony of God has been born of him. Whoever does not believe that testimony calls God a liar. But it's an objective testimony, right? It's one singular testimony outside of ourselves. It's not our own definition.
Right? Yeah, news is not subjective. Yeah. It's not up for our opinion.
And that's, isn't that picked up at verse 11, right?
Mm.
The testimony is this. That God has given the elect eternal life, and that life is completely in him. I mean, that's the gospel. Right? So it's not people choosing him.
Yeah.
It's God choosing to give life, and that life is completely found and worked out in the person and work of Christ, according to God's eternal decree, which he has brought to pass in time, right, and applied by the Holy Spirit. Life has been given.
And to add to that, I think that many think of that statement, the testimony of God, and they think of it in terms of it's a testimony about God. And it is certainly a testimony about God, but it is truly the testimony of God. In other words, it's his testimony. He is the testimony. Jesus Christ is called the apostle and high priest of our confession. He is the truth. It's his testimony. He owns it. He is it. So it's the testimony of God. So that the testimony that the believer is giving is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the believer giving the testimony that is God's testimony of himself. It's his testimony. Right?
Who he is, yeah.
It's a testimony concerning Christ. It's a God-given knowledge and understanding of Christ.
That's right. Because the Father has given to the Son all authority. So it is always, first and foremost, a testimony of the Son who brings all things to the Father, to the glory of that God may be all in all.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. So that Hannah, when she had a baby, as you said to start this Bible study, she gives testimony that has nothing to do with the baby, factually speaking, circumstantially speaking, because the baby was just a representation to her of the salvation, the promise of God fulfilled for her that had yet not yet come in the just one who was going to redeem her.
Yeah.
But it was as good as done.
Amen. The temporal serves the spiritual.
Amen.
Right?
That's what somebody said. I think it was
Sarai.
So,
yeah, so...
Creation serves the...
Redemption. Yeah. So it's evidence in time of God's love for her. that she confesses this testimony concerning the Son. And that's the same with everyone that he loves.
This is John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit does not speak. He doesn't have a separate testimony from the Father. He repeats the testimony of God, of the Father, to the elect. He gives them that testimony. And it says all the truth. So it's not that we have a portion of the truth mixed with some error. The Holy Spirit gives us all the truth concerning Jesus Christ.
Yeah. You have anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That doesn't mean you know it like, you know, trigonometry and calculus, and you know all things concerning the Son. The testimony concerning the Son. So yeah, amen. So let's finish up, go back to 1 Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts and rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Because I rejoice in your Christ, in your salvation, your testimony concerning the Son. There is no one holy or otherly like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And with him, actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. All things happen according to the purpose and decree of God. He kills, he makes alive. Yeah, they do not fit themselves for destruction. We were going to go there, but I don't know we have time. But
and it doesn't say the Lord murders, does it?
Yeah, he's not a murderer. He's not an adulterer.
Because he's not a. Is just.
Yes.
They were created as wicked, to be wicked, and their death is just. So it's not a murderer.
No,
he's not a murderer.
He is not. He is not an adulterer. He does not seek anyone except his bride. That's why it says, you should not commit adultery. But he is sovereign over all things, over salvation and reprobation. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he exalts. Meaning he puts everyone in their circumstance for the benefit of the elect. And whatever the circumstances are, you could be poor, you could have nothing in this world, or you could have money, whatever. He puts you in that position. Also, he does the same for the reprobate. In a lot of cases, he gives them things in this life that places them on slippery places, so they are perpetually hardened and further hardened throughout this life. He's not long-suffering them to the end. He's long-suffering to the end that they fill up the measure of their sin to demonstrate his wrath and his power. So he raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He set the world in them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. That's why we can never sin the sin of apostasy. He keeps us. Otherwise, by nature, we would fall away just as anyone else. He keeps us. He teaches us. He preserves us. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth and will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. So that whole thing was rejoicing in the Lord. We rejoice in His salvation. We rejoice in His reprobation. We rejoice in our circumstances. We rejoice in our afflictions. We rejoice that He keeps us. We rejoice in Christ alone. So is there anything to add or we can pray? All right. Oh, yeah. Okay.
Going back to 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I guess in 2 Samuel 22, this supports that point. In verse 7, it says, when David cried out, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry entered His ears." And then you contrast that to when His enemies cry out. In verse 42, they looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but He did not answer them. So only God hears His people, whereas He doesn't hear those He hasn't elected. I guess that'll be a picture of the two lines. One is set for life, the other is set for death.
Yeah, the one calls on Him in truth, according to the knowledge of the mystery of His will that is revealed. The other one calls upon Him, be it a religious in pretense, not knowing who He is, maybe knowing factual things about Him, or just the pagan who calls on the God of their imagination as well as the professing one as the God of their imagination. But yet David knew Him so he could call upon Him in truth. He knew that will that was revealed.
Anybody who comes to Christ, who calls on the name of Christ, He won't reject anybody who comes to Him in the right way, in the right to the right Christ, saying the right things. They're clearly calling His name, and He doesn't receive them. Just like it says in John, where it says, "But He didn't commit Himself to them because He knew what was in them; they weren't His children."
Yeah. Amen. How can you call on someone you don't know? How can you pick up the phone and dial a number of a number you don't know? Or if you're blind and have no fingers, how can you dial the number? It's impossible for the reprobate and unregenerate to call on this one they don't know. Like in Romans 10, how many people take that text and say, "Look, see, it says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they're already regenerate." Yeah. They know Him. You can't call on someone you don't know.
Yeah.
So that was a good point. Amen. Well, with that, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this time of fellowship in the truth. I thank You that all the believing ones rejoice in Your salvation and Your salvation alone. We rejoice in who You are and what You have done, what You have purposed to do, and what You are doing on who You are in truth. And we thank You again that You alone teach Your people, that You are a God of knowledge, of wisdom, of logic, and we understand and know You in truth. And You have given us the understanding where there is no leaven, no error, in the testimony concerning Your Son. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.